If you recall the passage that Danny read to us from Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find those words about getting rid of the old life and putting on the new. So we're not thinking about just giving up a luxury for Lent, but we are thinking about how we would put off our old way of life and put on a new way of life, being changed by getting changed. In chapter 4, Paul is using that simple everyday routine to show us how that is done, the routine of taking off your old clothes and putting on the new. Now, in Bible times, that was fairly simple. You just had an undergarment from your shoulders for men down to the knees, and for ladies down to the ankles. You would have an outer cloak for when you went outdoors, perhaps a belt around the waist, a headdress, and usually, if you could afford them, a pair of sandals. So that was your clothing in Bible times, and I think that would have suited me quite well, because you might have observed that I'm not someone who is into new clothes, literally not into new clothes. I'm not one of those dedicated followers of fashion that people used to sing about. In fact, there's a shoe shop in Colchester where I went in and very reluctantly chose a pair of shoes. I was already out of the door by the time the assistant was handing these shoes to my wife, Joan, and saying to her, "Does your husband really take one shoe size 7 and the other size 10? And I obviously don't have feet that are that different in size, but it was just perhaps an illustration of the fact that as long as clothes roughly fit me, and as long as they keep me either warm or cool, that's usually good enough for me. I'm not one of those people who care too much about wearing blue and green, which apparently should never be seen, according to the old proverb. But that doesn't bother me a great deal. And my justification is that the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So what we're going to think about this morning is how we get that change of heart. New clothes for a changed heart. So we'll just pray together before we think further about that. Father God, as the great creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who formed mankind, who even before we were born knew us through and through, you know all about us from the very hairs of our head right through to the very toenails of our feet. You know us not just in the way that we appear outwardly, but you know us through and through in the thoughts of our minds, through the feelings of our heart, through the actions of our hands, and through that journey through life that we take with our feet. And Father, you are concerned about us in the totality of who we are, and you see us not in terms of how we might appear to other people, but you know the secrets of our thoughts and of our hearts. And who is it that can come into the presence of God except he that has clean hands and a pure heart? As we recall those words, so we're mindful of just how far short we come of the people that you would have us to be. There will have been all those things in this past week that we will have done that we ought not to have done. And there would have been many, many things that we should have done that we've failed to do. You have made a way for us to come to you with that prayer of confession, and also to come to you in repentance and in faith, so that this morning we might be clothed anew in our minds and in our hearts and through our actions, so that as we read together in your word, we might even dare to say that we would be imitators of God. And so the sheer impossibility of that would easily weigh us down, but by your Holy Spirit, you have so brought us into the reality of who Jesus is. We can be clothed with his very righteousness, and in a way we can find the whole of our life being transformed by you as we are new creations, new creatures, where that river of living water flows not only into us but through us. So, Father, renew us, revive us, bless us, encourage us, so that truly we might know what it is being changed as we're getting changed in the clothing that you provide for us, so that we might be Christ-like in the way that we present, not only to one another here, but especially in that witness that you call us to give, that people might see and know Jesus in us. Amen. So let's start with that first picture that you see on the screen. Paul has a great deal to say in Ephesians about being the body of Christ, that each one of us make up that particular body of Christ in this locality, in this church fellowship. And so not only in chapter 4 that starts with the unity in the body of Christ, but also elsewhere in Ephesians, you'll see that Paul is referring to us being a body in chapter 4, verse 16, as each part of that body does its work. Paul sees the way in which we need to be building up the body of Christ. He's thinking about all that we need in terms of the strength that he provides the muscle, as it were, the nutrition that he gives us through his word, the encouragement that he provides. In fact, so much so that Paul is saying that we have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And so he goes on through this chapter before us in building up a body. And so that's what we'll do together this morning. You'll see again in verse 16, he's talking about the whole body. In verse 25, we are all members of one body. And I want you to look at verse 31, because Paul is talking here about things that will poison the body, poison it both for you as an individual, and certainly poison it in terms of the place that you have within this body of Christ. And you'll see there he lists six poisons. And he's telling us to get rid of them, which is what we would attempt to do if we knew we had poison in our body. We'd want to get rid of it. And here Paul is saying, get rid of six poisons. He's saying, get rid of all bitterness. And we know how bitterness will affect the way we think. It will certainly mess up the way that we feel, and it will work through our bodies into the kind of people we are in the things that we do. Get rid of all bitterness. And we know how easily we become bitter and twisted when things don't go our way, when we take a different view to other people, someone upsets us, some very minor matter, or perhaps some very major matter, and it eats away, it gnaws away. That very word bitterness just has within the word itself that realization that it's going to rob us of all of our joy and delight. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of rage and anger. Now, why does Paul put two words there, rage and anger? Well, he's talking about that sudden, impulsive outburst of rage that we're all prone to in different circumstances, that flare-up of temper. Paul wants us to get rid of that, and he wants us to get rid of the kind of anger that festers on, the kind of anger that people are still feeling 5 years, 10 years, 20 years after the event, that lasting anger that again will affect the way in which we approach and have our attitude to other people and events. He's writing this to Christian people, and he says, get rid of brawling. Well, I don't know that there's too much brawling that goes on in church buildings. It has been known, but clearly behind this thought is the way in which people will be in dispute with one another, and then especially slander, the way in which we undermine other people through the things that we say. And all of those things, along with every form of malice.
It's maliciousness that really is so destructive in relationships. It will eat away and spoil your life individually. It will certainly spoil the friendship and the fellowship that you have with other people. So in this body of Christ, Paul is saying there are things that you really must get rid of. And what he does is to show us the new set of clothing that we need to put on in order to get rid of these old rags of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and malice. You'll see it there in the next verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. So that's the clothing then that Paul is saying we need, the clothing of kindness, thoughtfulness, helpfulness, understanding, mercifully compassionate, and forgiving each other. In what way? Well, in the very way that Christ Jesus forgave you, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, and live a life of love. Well, let's see how Paul arrives at this new body. Let's go through the body parts then that Paul is going to use to illustrate the way in which we can arrive at this position where we're rightly clothed in the robes of Christ. So let's start with the mind, which is the next slide. I just put a few cogwheels there because I wasn't quite sure about what sort of brains we might think we've got. But we're not talking about brain. You don't have to be brainy, Paul is saying. You need to have the kind of minds that are able to assess and understand and recognize and realize and have the very wisdom of God. There are many Christians throughout the world today who will have no education, no ability to read or write, and yet there'll be people with a real depth in their thinking because they spend their time reflecting and thinking about the things of God. Whereas in verse 17, you'll see the things that we need to put out of our minds, minds that have been darkened. Well, how do you deal with that? You deal with it by enlightening them. Minds that are futile, it says in verse 17. Well, how do you change futility? Well, you reflect on those things that are enduring and worthy and valuable. Minds that are ignorant, Paul says. Well, how do you alter ignorance? You alter ignorance by having a knowledge of God. Minds that are without God, well, how do you change that clothing? Well, you change it by having that relationship and knowledge of God. And Paul explains how that's done in verse 20. Just think about how it is you came to know Jesus. Not just to know about him, but how did you come to know him in that very personal sense? Verse 21, you were taught the truth as it is in Jesus. And in our minds, we need to be so committed to truth. There was a grand Christian man called Donald Mackay. He was the professor in Keele University of Communication and Neuroscience. And he was a man absolutely, totally committed to truth. Truth from God's word, truth as he found it in science. And his saying to his students was, if you don't have all the facts, keep your mind open and your mouth shut. And he would pursue the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. And very sadly now our minds are surrounded in our society by so much deception, by so much that isn't the truth. Put off the old self, says Paul. Put on the new. Be renewed in your mind. So let's have a look and see what he says about the heart. The next slide in verse 18, you have it here, where Paul is thinking about the fact that it isn't just how we think, it's about the very personality, the very feelings of who we are. And again, what's the problem then with our old clothes? Well, our old clothes are clothes of a hardened heart. Our old clothes is clothing that's insensitive. It's lost any sensitivity to the things of God. And therefore, it's a heart that becomes sensual and impure and lusts for more and more of things that are going to corrupt the individual and certainly is going to corrupt the body of Christ. So, we've already seen the remedy that Paul is offering for our very personalities, that we should change all of that. We should get rid of it. It's rubbish. It's worthless. Not only is it rubbish and worthless, Paul is saying, it's destructive. And so you need to start clothing yourself with the things that are eternal, the things that are going to last, the things that are going to be of real value. So let's have a look at the ears, because you'll find those in verse 21, where Paul is talking about the need for us to listen. Listen in a way that enables us to hear about Christ. And not only that we should hear about Christ, but then in verse 31, it's so that we might benefit other people. So when Paul is talking about the change that needs to take place in our lives, he's giving us one measure of that, which is how we are a benefit and a blessing to others. The Christian change of life isn't just about making you look good
and feel good. It's about you doing your work and your part as benefiting the body of Christ. So what about our minds? Look at verse 25 and a number of verses here where Paul is talking about our speech, the need for us to put off falsehood, to speak truthfully, to make sure that we don't have unwholesome talk coming out of our mouths, making sure that we don't slander and undermine other people. It's important then that we, as it were, change our lipsticks. That is, we need a different way in which we're going to express ourselves, the language that we use, not only the words that we say, but the way that we say them. It's in Ephesians that Paul says, speak with love. You need to put those two things together. It isn't good enough only to say the words of truth. You need, with the words of truth, to be able to speak also in love. And although we don't find it in chapter 4, Paul does have things to say about our eyes. In chapter 1 and verse 18, in fact, the whole purpose that Paul is writing this letter to Christians in Ephesus is that they might come to see, that they might understand, that they might have insight and awareness, that in place of that darkness that we refer to, they will become children of light. They'll be enlightened. They will know their calling, what God has called them to. They will know the amazing greatness and grace and love and mercy and justice of God. And Paul wants those things to just pour into our lives in chapter 2 and verse 7 in order that he might show us the riches of his grace. Well, there are just two more body parts that Paul wants us to be aware of. You'll find it in chapter 4 and verse 28. He's talking about how we're going to use our hands. He wants us to give up stealing. Now, that's quite an interesting thing to be saying to a church congregation. Give up stealing. Well, you would think, I don't steal. But don't you recall the time that the prophets were saying to the people of Israel, do you really not steal from the Lord? When God has given you so much, do you not grumble? When God has blessed you, and when the Lord has guided you, when the Lord has filled your life, what is it you're giving back to him? There's this vital ingredient of Christian service. And here Paul is talking to people who perhaps did engage in theft. That was their way of life, and they would perhaps think not much of it. And there's a great deal of theft in all sorts of ways that goes on in our society, but it goes beyond just the theft of goods. people who don't do a full day's work for a full day's wage are in effect involved in theft. People who are claiming to be serving the Lord whilst they're more interested in serving themselves are engaged in theft. So what about these hands? What is it that Paul wants us to do? He wants us to work usefully. And he's wanting us to do that not for our own riches, but that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, forget about this being about wages and money. Just think of all the other ways in which Christian service is so vital and important to meet the needs of other people. Do something useful. I wonder how many of us feel that in our daily jobs we're actually doing anything very useful. But Paul is saying that that needs to be the way in which you clothe your life and use your hands. Don't use them to steal, he says. Use them so that you can be a benefit and a blessing to others. And then just finally, he's talking about the life that we live. And quite often in the scripture, the illustration of that is the walk that we have. And so we just look at verse 2. Live a life of love. Chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in the light, walk in the love of the Lord. And what do you need to get rid of for your feet, as it were? Well, make sure that your life isn't a foothold for the devil. You'll see that in 4:27 with regard to the way in which anger can consume our lives and become a means by which the devil gets into not only an individual life but into a church fellowship. 5 and verse 15, be very careful how you live, how you walk the Christian walk, how you talk the Christian talk, how you feel from your heart the Christian joy and peace and love. So let's bring all of that back together again. We've seen the different parts of the body that Paul uses to explain how we need to be changed and transformed. He's talking then about how our thinking needs to be altered, how the feelings of our heart, the desires there, need to be altered, and then how the way in which we walk, how we live our lives. And you may think, well, I don't really feel as though I'm as different as I ought to be to other people. We were talking in our home group on Thursday about this. How is it we're going to be distinctive, different? How do we put off the old and put on the new in a way that people would see and know that we're followers of the Lord Jesus? Now, unless you've got really good vision, you may not be able to read all that's there, but let me just finish by running through them very quickly. Both your mind and your heart and your actions need to be influenced by your view of the Word of God. We live at a time and in a society where very, very few people will have any time for the Bible. They would think we're crazy or stupid to be spending time bothering about this old book that they regard as being full of nonsense and mythology. Where you're different, where you will have been changed as a Christian, is that you'll understand the value of God's Word. You'll understand it because you'll want to think about it. You'll understand it because you'll want to take on in obedience its desires. You'll want to live the kind of life that the Word of God sets before you. And as a Christian, you'll be distinctive because you leave room for spiritual things. We again live at a time when it's all materialism. People just believe that all there is to it is that you've got a body, you've got a brain, you live, you die, that's the end of it. And there's very little room to realize that the way God has made us, he's made us for eternity, and he's made us for a life of fellowship and relationship with him. And God is spirit. And as Christians, we need to be distinctive in the value we put on spiritual things. There will be very few people walking along Mill Street today who will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord. But as Christians, that's the clothing that you will have put on in your heart and in your mind and in your life. You will be declaring Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior and Lord. You'll have an assurance that you're traveling to heaven. You'll have that as a firm hope in your heart. You'll recognize that God has given us one another as the church, as the fellowship, and you'll recognize that the church is the gathering of the people of God. And again, so few people would even want to bother to be in church. They'd rather spend 4 hours queuing up on a motorway that's jam-packed with traffic or waiting at the tills of the supermarkets. And then personally, you'll have a healthy humour and the careful use of language. Just look in our society and see who the comedians are now and the darkness of their comedy and the language of their comedy and the language of our society with all its blasphemy and with all its deception. But you need to be distinctive in having humour, because we need to express something of the wonder and the joy and the brilliance of all that God has provided. But we'll do that with a careful use of our language. We'll be honest in our dealings, in fairness and in justice. We'll have that commitment to truth. We'll refuse deception. We'll have those absolute values that we won't want to compromise. We'll be caring, we'll be compassionate, we'll be faithful in our relationships. We'll keep away from those destructive and damaging addictions. We will be people who are being changed as we put on the change that God has provided for us in Christ. So, Dave, we have one final song that will just keep us on track as we